You have your Bibles. Let's open up to
Matthew chapter number 27. Gospel of Matthew chapter number 27. You never want to forget what the Lord has done and where you could be. God has been so good to us. You're sitting in still a somewhat free country. And we have the liberty to open our Bibles and come to church.
And you heard the gospel of Christ. You were not in a place or a society that oppressed the preaching of the gospel. You've been blessed as far as prosperity goes. I mean, all of us, I don't think any of us are starving to death this morning. You're probably going to go eat some lunch afterward. And we have a comfortable place normally to live and all kind of things that a lot of times we just take for granted. And if you're saved by God's grace, you are going to heaven when you die.
Amen.
And you don't have to worry about dying and then being in a place the Bible describes. It's just awful. It's called hell.
That's right.
And it's not because God's bad. It's because God is just. And God is a good God. He must punish iniquity. But Jesus died for our sins so we don't have to go to hell.
Amen.
What a blessing.
Amen.
We know that our sins can be forgiven.
Thank you, Lord.
And I'm glad that I'm saved. I hope you are saved. I hope you're glad that you're saved.
Amen.
Matthew chapter number 27, we'll begin in verse number 11. You're familiar with the crucifixion story, and this passage here picks it up when Jesus is in front of Pilate. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We have here in this great passage of Scripture several things about Jesus Christ that are said, and I want to point those out in the message, but I want to kind of start off and talk about two aspects of Christianity. We have the informational side of Christianity. In other words, there are some truths and some facts about Jesus Christ
and about Christianity that you need to know. Number one, you need to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to God. Now, by that, there's a lot that goes into that. We know that He was born of a virgin. He was born of Mary. He bypassed the sinful seed of Adam. So therefore, He lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. So when He was betrayed and He was murdered and crucified, He didn't die for crimes that He had done. He died for the sins of the whole world. There's a lot going on behind the scenes. So there's the informational side. We have some truths in the Bible about Jesus. He dies on the cross. We know the Bible says 3 days later, He comes up from the dead. He rises from the dead. You know what your biggest problem and my biggest problem is? It's a sin problem, number one, but there's a death problem. You know, I know folks are concerned and cautious, and that, you know, you are a grown person, and you know how to wash your hands, and you know how to take care of yourself, and you need to take care of yourself and use precautions and so forth during the crazy time when you have viruses and bugs and things like that going around. But people are going to die. There's a 100% death rate. If the COVID does, you know you're in the South when you say the COVID. If the COVID don't get you, something else will. And I don't say that disrespectful for people that have died with coronavirus. Death is a real problem. No scientist has solved, no philosopher has solved, no religion has solved the problem of death. Only Jesus Christ has the solution for death. So how do I know? Because he came back from the dead. He rose from the dead with victory over death, over hell, and over the grave. So we have the informational side of that. It goes a little bit further. What does a person have to do to have this victory of Jesus Christ? Does a person have to join the church? Does a person have to be baptized? Does a person maybe have to take the sacraments or take communion or go through some rituals in order to be confirmed, in order to go to heaven? That's not what the Bible teaches. I'm a Baptist preacher, but you don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. You have to be saved. The kids quoted John 3. Except a man be born again, a new birth. You've been born the first time, that's pretty evident. Kind of like one of the old, other Will Rogers or somebody, he went somewhere and they said, he was an old doc. Some of you don't even know who I'm talking about. Anyway, this old guy comes in and they're like, hey, you know, we need your birth certificate. He goes, I don't have my birth certificate, you know. They go, well, why do you need my birth certificate anyway? They say, we have to verify your birth. He goes, it's pretty evident. Here I am. I mean, you've been born the first time, here you are. But you have to be born the second time. There has to be a spiritual birth. Excuse me, a spiritual birth. Pardon me. Got a frog in my throat. You have to be born the second time. And that has to do with you placing faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not this thing about religion. Religion can't save you. Jesus can save you. But how does he save you? Well, here's the thing. He already did all the work. God had this plan. And he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for all of our sins, to bear the punishment of our sins. If you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, he'll give you eternal life. He will forgive you of your sins based on the fact that Jesus paid for your sins. God is a good God and he's a just God. He can't just say, okay, I'll let everybody into heaven because I'm just a God of love, so I'm just going to let everybody into heaven. That's not a God of love. A God of love is also a God of holiness and a God of justice. He's a good God. For God to allow people into heaven, they have to be cleansed from their sins. For them to be cleansed of their sins, somebody's got to pay the sin penalty. And Jesus paid the sin penalty on the cross. Now, we move into the experiential side of Christianity. In other words, you have to experience this. So it gets personal. What I want to preach from this passage this morning is Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. A personal Savior. There are physical and spiritual problems. We have some physical problems, obviously. I mean, you may have some health issues physically you're dealing with. You may have some issues and things that you're going through that are materialistic. But you know, there are also emotional and psychological problems. There are issues and things going on in people's lives that's beyond just, hey, I just cut my finger, I need a Band-Aid. There's a Band-Aid for the soul. There's something going on spiritually. You are more than just a body. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. That's why we mention heaven and hell, because after you die, your body is placed in the grave, but the soul and the spirit live forever somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And so we have this concept that you must have a personal Savior because there's more going on in what we're reading here in Matthew 27 than just the physical. I want us to notice several things, however. First of all, notice in verse number 11, the statement is made about Jesus by Pontius Pilate. Verse number 11, the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? Notice he is the sovereign king. To be a sovereign is the idea of someone being a king, someone being in control. Notice this brings up the whole authority issue. And really, when you go back and you study the Bible and you begin to think about creation, everything stems from God as being the creator. We've been created by God. He is the maker. He's the uncreated one. We are the created beings. He's the maker. We're the made. He created us. And so when you begin to read the Bible and you see the whole authority issue, this creature called the devil, he rebelled against God. Adam and Eve are put in the Garden of Eden, and what happened? They took of the fruit God told them not to take. They rebelled against God's authority. So we see an authority issue. We see a political issue. Notice he says, King of the Jews. You know, the Bible tells us a lot about this in the Old Testament, leading all the way up through the New Testament, even in the prophecy of the book of Revelation. The Bible tells us about kings and authority, and the Bible tells us about this Jewish nation. We have a lot of Jews in the United States, but we also have a Jewish state that was set up, and the Bible gives prophecy that Jesus Christ will rule and reign from that Jewish throne in Jerusalem one day. Amen. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, don't be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God has a plan and a program. I believe a lot that we're seeing prophetically in our world today is setting the stage for what we read about in Bible prophecy. There has to be a globalization. There has to be connectivity, if you will, the whole world coming together. And boy, now more than ever, the whole world has been united under a common problem, a common denominator. The Bible prophecy speaks of all these things that are taking place with technology, images being able to be seen all over the world at the same time, things to take place in the Bible prophecy. We read about this, and what does it all have to do with? It has to do with the nation of Israel. All of this is just kind of centered around that, and we don't understand what's happening in America and what's happening here. The stage is being set. So this little statement here, you're the king of the Jews, that's a huge statement. But it shows you politically, and it shows you as far as authorities concerned, what all is taking place outside, and we see the setting of the scene in Bible prophecy. You know, practically speaking, Jesus made the statement in a parable in Luke chapter number 19 about a certain nobleman that goes into a far country to receive a kingdom. And he sent his servants and so forth, and he delivered them pounds. And you know what those servants said? The citizens, rather, of that country, they said, "We will not have this man reign over us." And that prophecy or that parable was given by Jesus to show that as a people, the Jews didn't want Jesus Christ to reign. So on the surface, we read this and we say, okay, here's this man named Jesus. He's the Messiah, or he's supposed to be the king. The Jews don't want him to be king, so then they kill him on the cross. That's really what Christianity is about. Yeah, on the surface, but it's a whole lot deeper than that. On the outside, we can say, yeah, that's what's taking place politically. The Jews are saying no to Jesus. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you personally can say yes to Jesus Christ. See where I'm going with this? You see on the outside, you see what's happening. We're like, why in the world did the Jews turn Jesus over to the Romans? Now, you know the Roman Empire was huge. They're ruling over the Jewish community. The Jews had authority within their own community to kill people, but they stoned them with stones. The Jews have turned Jesus Christ and betrayed him over into the hands of the Romans, the Gentiles. How do they kill people? They take them and they put them up on a cross. You say, why is that important? Psalm 22, the Bible prophesies that Jesus' hands and feet would be pierced. And the Bible also further prophesied that not a bone of Jesus would be broken. You read this, you don't even think about it. You say, well, the Romans are about to kill this man. They think he's, you know, some type of bad guy, so they're going to put him on a cross. No, there's Bible prophecy being fulfilled from Psalm 22 that he is going to hang on a cross. Back when Psalm 22 was written, there was not even a cross as a form of crucifixion, as a form of persecution and punishment at that point. So you see a lot taking place right in front of us, but it's a lot deeper than that. Notice verses 15 through 17. Now that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Now there's a custom at this Jewish feast that the Roman authority would release a prisoner. Kind of like a goodwill type of thing, because they want to keep the Jews under their thumb, but they also want to give them a little bit of freedoms and give them a little bit of license so they can control them. So they have a custom, and they have this guy named Barabbas here. And he says, Who do you want me to release, Barabbas? Or, notice what he says in verse number 17, or Jesus, which is called Christ. Why did he say that? Verse 18 tells you. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. He says that to get under the skin of the Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests, because he knew they were jealous of Jesus. So he says, Do you want me to release Jesus or Barabbas? He don't just say Jesus. He says, which is called the Christ. The Christ comes from that word Messiah in the Old Testament, anointed one. So he's not just said to be the sovereign, the king. He's said to be the sent one, the Messiah, the one that was prophesied all through the Old Testament. The Jews were looking for him. As a matter of fact, remember the wise men? They came from afar. They knew about the prophecy of a king being born, and that king is the Savior. As a matter of fact, in John chapter number 4, when the woman at the well meets Jesus and she goes back and she tells the men and so forth, she makes the statement, This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. He's the sent one. So when Pilate says this, no doubt it gets under their skin. And later on, we won't read it now, but he puts a superscription over the cross. You've probably seen pictures and you can't read it. They might put it up there in Latin, or they just have it in a little scribble if it's some kind of painting of Christ on the cross. But above the head of Christ, he put these words, This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And when he put that, the Jews had a fit. They're like the Pharisees and the chief priests and rulers. They said, Don't put that he's the King of the Jews. Put that he said that he was the King of the Jews. That's just what he claimed. Don't put that as a statement of fact. You're a king, and you're writing this, and you're writing a superscription by way of the authority of the Roman government. You're claiming that that's the truth. Pilate says, Whatever I've written, I've written. Pilate knew that these chief priests and these religious rulers were full of envy and hatred and jealousy and bitterness toward Jesus. But he has a custom. He says, Do you want me to release this guy named Barabbas or Jesus? Who's Barabbas? Barabbas, you see the word Bar-Abbas. The word Abba is like the word Abba. You hear the word Abba meaning father? Abba, father. So the word Barabbas, Bar, would mean son of. His name literally meant son of the father. But the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 15 about Barabbas that he had made insurrection and he had committed murder in the insurrection. He's said to be a robber in John chapter number 18, and he's a murderer. He was in some type of coup, some type of incitement against the government, some type of thing where the Jews would get together and they were trying to go against the Roman authorities. So he was kind of like a Jewish hero in that sense. I mean, the Jews, they wanted to be set free. They didn't want these Romans ruling over them. But he was also a murderer. He had killed somebody. And he was a thief. He was a robber. He was a bad guy. Jesus, on the other hand, he never had harmed anyone. As a matter of fact, Jesus had helped many people. You ever read the gospel accounts? He cleansed lepers. He gave sight to the blind. He raised people from the dead. He fed the multitudes. He healed people. You talk about goodness. The embodiment of goodness was Jesus Christ. When people get upset or they say things against Jesus or they say things against the Bible, that gets under my skin a little bit, because Jesus Christ was a better man than they will ever be, a better man than anyone will ever be, way better than somebody like Muhammad that will take an 8-year-old wife. Amen. Way better off than somebody like Buddha that would leave his family to go sit out there in the wilderness and meditate and let his family starve to death or whatever. Way better than people that would kill in the name of their religion. Jesus never killed anybody, nor did his followers in the gospel accounts or in the Acts account kill anybody. Bible-believing Christians don't kill people just because you don't believe what we believe. That's ridiculous. But here's this custom. And he says, who do you want? Do you want Barabbas, this sinner? Or do you want Jesus, this Savior? And really, that's the same thing today. You make a choice. Everybody makes a choice in life. And you either choose sinners or you choose the Savior. People always have to have faith in other people. You'll notice a lot of times people, they'll build up people, whether it be some movie star, whether it be some athlete, whether it be some political figure, whether it be some religious leader, whether it be some family member. People always, oftentimes, put faith in people. I'm telling you what, you put faith in man, they will fail you. I will let you down. You say, why? Because I am a sinner just like you are. So you're a man of the cloth. No, I guess I'm a man of clothes. I'm wearing some clothes. I am a sinner and you are a sinner. You're going to let me down, I'm going to let you down. Jesus Christ will never let you down. That brings me to my next point. Not only is he the sovereign, not only is he the Savior, but notice he's the sinless man. Look in verse number 19. Here's Pilate's wife. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man. The word just, just like you say the word justice, the justice of the peace. To be a just person is to be someone that's upright, someone that's holy, someone that's good. Have nothing to do with that just man, she says. For I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. You know, Jesus Christ was sinless. That's hard for me to even comprehend. You say, well, I hadn't done anything too bad. Well, sin's a whole lot deeper than just stealing something. The thought of foolishness is sin. We do wrong because we think wrong. We think wrong because we are wrong. Ever since Adam sinned, he passed that trait on to all of us. The reason kids, and they were standing up here, they did such a great job this morning. And you see those little kids, you know, and especially when they're young and innocent, it's just neat to watch them there. There's no duplicity there. They're not sitting there thinking about how they can trick you or anything. They just tell you the truth, you know. You know, what happened to your hair, you know? I mean, they're just going to be honest. I mean, it's just how it is. But those little kids, you give them enough time, and you parents, I'm sure you can say an amen. It doesn't take very long. You start to realize, oh, they're little connivers. They went and told mama one thing, but then they told daddy something else. Or they do the same thing Adam and Eve did in the garden. What happened when Adam and Eve got in trouble? Well, Eve took of the fruit, and she gave to her husband. He took of the fruit. Then when God came to Adam and said, Adam, what did you do? He said, it was her. He said, Eve, what did you do? She said, it was the serpent. Well, that's little kids. They want to get away with something. By the way, there's a little kid. Here's Adam and Eve. They don't have any clothes on. They're in the garden, and they're putting stuff in their mouth. They shouldn't put in their mouth. There you go. That's how the Bible starts off. That's how kids come into this world. And you see the progression of things. And inside of that sweet little kid, there is a heart, and the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We are sinners by nature. That's why we need a Savior. Amen. Jesus was not a sinner by nature. That's the whole reason he had to be born, because he was born into this sinful world and he lived a sinless life. He said several times, one of them is in John chapter number 8, he said to the Pharisees all in front of him, he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? In other words, point out anything I've done wrong. You ever been on trial? You say, oh, I ain't never been on trial. Yeah, but you ever had people start pick you apart? Maybe you say something wrong, or maybe you do something wrong, or maybe you didn't quite know how to do something and you get picked apart. We can all pick each other apart, but you can't pick Jesus apart. He's the sinless one. When you compare him to anyone, or when you compare him to everyone. Notice in verse number 19, when you compare him to Pilate's wife. She's a sinner. He's sinless. When you compare him even to Barnabas, we of course know that Barnabas is a sinner. I mean, he's a bad guy. You know, people that have committed awful crimes and are sitting on death row, they are, listen to me now, I'm about to lose you. They are no more a sinner than you are. They might have done a certain crime that's more severe and has to be punished by way of society on a different level. But we are all guilty. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The same grace that it takes to save a man on death row is the same grace that it takes to save your soul. And if I did not trust Christ as my personal Savior, I would go to the same hell and burn just like some wicked person that committed awful crimes that you can think of. Amen. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. We're all guilty of sin. That's why the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christ died for all of us. Notice how personal this gets when you begin to think about Barnabas and you begin to think about Pilate. Pilate says in verse number 22, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" I'd hate to be in Pilate's shoes. Now look, I understand that some of you have certain jobs or certain things that you have to do for those jobs, and I get that. I understand that. But there comes a certain place in a person's life. And I'm just going to use this by example. If you're in this situation, I'm not condemning you. You just need to pray about it. I'm just going to tell you what I would do. If I was in a position, let's say I was working at a store and they wanted me to sell alcohol, I could not do that with a clear conscience. You say, well, they're going to buy it from somebody anyway. Still, I cannot be the person that would hand that bottle to them, that would go inside of that person, cause them to get drunk, intoxicated, and possibly kill somebody. I couldn't do that. You see what I'm saying? There would be a line. Even though I'm in that particular job, there comes a line. You say, do you believe people might have to change careers because of something their employer is asking them to do? Yeah. Yeah. Because you have somebody greater than your employer that you're supposed to serve. It's God. They're trying to get you to do something dishonest, trying to get you to do something that's wrong. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. My allegiance goes to God first, to you next. Well, you're not going to get a paycheck. Okay, I'll go dig a ditch somewhere. But Pilate was in a rough spot. But when you compare Jesus to Pilate, he still could have made the right choice. He didn't. He gets into a place where he washes his hands in this ceremonial act and says, I'm washing his blood off of my hands. I know that he's just. I've already declared in court, under oath, if you will, as a Roman governor with all the power of the Roman Empire, this man is innocent. We are about to kill an innocent man. But I'm gonna do it anyway just because I know that's what everybody wants. Surely a democracy rules, right? If 60% of the people say we want all the 50% of the other people, we want all their food and all their money, then surely that's right because 60% outweigh the 50, correct? Because you people want this, because you want Barabbas, I'm going to do it, and I'm washing his blood off of my hands. No, when you compare Jesus to Pilate, Jesus was sinless, Pilate was a sinner. He's held accountable. When you compare Jesus to the nation of Israel, look in verse 25, the nation of Israel as a corporate group, they say this, His blood be on us and on our children. What a statement. You say, what happened to Israel? Boy, they were beat up one side or the other. Titus comes in 70 AD and crucifies them and kills so many of those Jews, and they were scattered all over the world, been persecuted, and you read about some things in the Holocaust. And in the future, I mentioned this previously, in the future Great Tribulation period and Bible prophecy, the Jews will be persecuted worse than they were under Adolf Hitler. That is coming. Now, they finally will, as a nation, turn to Jesus Christ. See, now they don't believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They believe He was a fake. They don't believe Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. But they will be converted. It's going to take the Great Tribulation to do it, but they will be converted. It will take the Antichrist coming on the scene and the mark of the beast and all of this globalization to come to pass to get them into a place where they'll turn to God, but they will turn to God. The Bible tells us they will. But boy, they make the statement, His blood be on us and our children. We'll kill an innocent man. We'll take the responsibility. Jesus Christ is the sinless man, not the sinner as these others. I don't know how you feel about yourself. I've made some statements. You know how I feel about myself. I'm going to heaven because of the grace of God. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. If you are self-righteous, if you think that you're good enough to make it to heaven, you are lying to yourself. You can't live a good enough life to make it into heaven. D.L. Moody was an old-time preacher. And years ago, back before the days of Billy Graham, but they had big, huge meetings. Thousands of people would come hear him preach. He got up to the platform one night to begin his announcements and get the service going, and he saw a letter, so he opened it up, and it just had one word in it. He was getting ready to read this letter, and it just had the word fool written on it. And he opened it up and says, you know, because he had, back in that day, he had a lot of hecklers, you know, people that would come and scoff and make fun and say, oh, that preacher is just lying, he's just in it for the money, or he's just doing such and such, or you know how people would, hecklers, and that's what that was. And he said, you know, I've gotten many letters where people have written out the letter and they've forgotten to sign their name, but this is the first letter I've got where the person signed their name and forgot to write the letter. When you compare everybody to Jesus, everybody falls short of the glory of God. We're all fools. There was this guy on trial for murder. The problem was they had all this evidence, all these things, you know, like the glove and the knife and all this stuff. They had all this stuff against this guy, but they couldn't produce the corpse. So they had this big problem, you know, where's the evidence, you know, of the actual corpse? Well, during the case of the trial, the final end, you know, when the defense attorney's trying to make all of his case to the jury, he finally says, I've got a surprise for you. Within the next 30 seconds, the man that is presumed dead is going to walk through those doors. So he goes through that whole thing, you know, he thinks he's got a good case, and then after the jury goes out, they come in, they deliberate, they find the guy guilty. The thing's all dismissed and over, and so the defense attorney goes over and talks to the head of the jury, and he's like, what's going on, guys? I know, he goes, when I gave you that last pitch, and I said, you know, there's a possibility, and if there's any shadow of doubt in your mind, you should not vote that this man's guilty, and I told you that that man could walk through the door, all of you looked at the door expecting there's a possibility this guy could have walked in alive. They said, yeah, we all looked at the door, but your client didn't. He knew he was guilty. He knew that guy wasn't coming through the door because he killed him. You know you're guilty. Let's just cut to the chase. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might want to try to justify it and act like it's not a sin. The things that you do and the things that I do, oftentimes we glaze over them, but all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is a problem. That's why you have to make salvation personal. Christianity is not just this religion that people join as a group and it's impersonal. Christianity is a one-on-one relationship between you and Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter that we're all here together. I like that. It's great. I wish we could stay all afternoon. What matters is you have a personal relationship with Him. We're just here to facilitate that. We're just here to talk about Jesus Christ, to pass it on to Him, to let you realize you need to make it personal. Yeah, He's the Savior of the world, but He wants to be your Savior. It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. You need to go ahead and just admit your guilt so you can let Him be your substitute. That's my last point. He's the sovereign, he's the Savior, He's the sinless man, He's the substitute. Look in verse number 29, it really gets personal. Then released He Barabbas unto them. When He had scourged Jesus, He delivered Him to be crucified. Yeah, He died for the whole world. Bible says He loved the church and gave Himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. But you know He died for you? Put yourself in Barabbas' shoes for just a minute. Barabbas was already condemned. The trial had already been held for him. He was caught in that insurrection. He was caught with the murder weapon. He had killed somebody. He was guilty of all kind of thievery and different things. He's guilty. He's behind bars. There's a commotion going on. There's shouting going on. Crucify him, crucify him. I don't know the scene. I don't know. We can kind of let our imagination run wild. But if you really begin to think about it, what was going through Barabbas' head that day? I mean, he got up that morning thinking, this is my last day on earth. He got up this morning saying, you know what? I'm about to pay for my sins. I'm about to pay for what I've done. Maybe they gave him a last meal. I don't know what they did. They probably were not as nice to him back in that day as modern things are here in America. But this was it for Barabbas. There was a cross with his name on it. That big soldier comes up, opens up those doors. Instead of going in there and shackling Barabbas up and carrying him out to be crucified, he says, you can go. You can go free. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? Like, what? Okay. He's like, yeah. But he's probably thinking, there's a mistake. What do you mean I can go free? I mean, he never would have thought that he would be the guy released. If I had you up here and I had Jesus Christ up here, and we were to choose between the two, who was the better person? Of course you know who would win. We could put Jesus Christ up here with anybody, anywhere from any time in history. Jesus Christ, bar none. But here, the choice has been made to put Jesus Christ on the cross and let Barabbas go free. You say, what is that? That's a substitute. Yeah, he died for the whole world, but he died for Barabbas that day. Barabbas gets to go free. You see how personal that is? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us anything else about Barabbas. I want to hope that he later on and became a follower of Christ and followed the apostles and things like that. I have no idea. I hope we get to see him in heaven one day. You talk about somebody that really understood the crucifixion. Jesus took his place that day. Look at verse number 22, and I'm done this morning. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You see how personal that question is? The choice is not between you and the Baptist church or the Methodist church or the Catholic church or any other church or religion or how you live. It's not about how you live. It's about your trust. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to take Jesus to be your Savior, or are you going to turn Him away? You can do one of two things. You can receive Him as your personal Savior, or you can reject Him as your personal Savior. As a nation, America, I don't know if you realize it or not, America's in bad shape. You can take it out a little bit broader. This world is in bad shape. You know, a lot of churches are in bad shape. You may have friends and family that are in bad shape. I want you to just to get a little personal with the Lord today. What about you and Him? What about your relationship between Jesus? Our pianist is going to come. We're going to have an invitation time. I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.